Well, praise the Lord. I am glad to be here tonight. I'm so glad that the Lord is here. And you know, He has done great things. He has done mighty things. There is so much to praise Him for. Praise our wonderful God. Oh, praise the Lord. I do want to give a praise report as we begin here tonight. I have had a wonderful privilege of working with a couple of very dear friends in the Lord over the last years, and maybe particularly the last year. And I'm talking about Judy and Don. And, you know, I just want to thank God. Judy called me yesterday, and some of you may know that she's been very sick. And, I don't know if it's 6 months ago, or excuse me, 6 weeks ago or so. I know she was put in the hospital, and I would say at that point she was probably on her way out, at least to most people's thinking. But, you know, God has done a mighty work. And you know, she's kind of puzzled the doctors because she's had this tumor in her abdominal area, and they had said she had stage 4 cancer. And you know what? They took biopsies, and they found out that the tumor was benign. Praise the Lord. And just amazing things. There's still a work in progress, but oh my, it's been an amazing thing that the Lord has done. And yesterday, Judy got released from rehab. And right after that, Don had it arranged that they could meet with her doctor at the office. And, you know, when Judy walked in, he said that she was a miracle. And he marveled that she walked without assistance. And, you know, truly God has done great and wonderful things. You know, it's such a marvel, you know, as we see the Lord working. And, you know, Judy had stamina about 4 days ago. Her appetite came back and she began to be able to eat and be nourished. And she's been able to walk and have stamina. Yesterday, she was just marveling because it was mid-afternoon or so when we were talking on the phone. And she said, you know, I'm not tired. I've been up since a.m. and 10 a.m. or whatever that time was when she got up. And you know, the trip home didn't tire her. And, you know, it was just an amazing thing. We just have to marvel at what God has done and what He is doing. And one thing, I've just been privileged to have wonderful conversations with both of them and Brother Don. And, you know, I know Don has been praying and worshiping the Lord and declaring that she shall live and not die. Praise the Lord. He's been declaring it over and over again. He's been cursing that cancer. And praise the Lord, we see how wonderful our God is. How wonderful He is. And I'll tell you, you know, there is nothing too hard for Him. You know, He is a mighty God. He is looking for people that will put their faith, their trust, their hope in Him. He doesn't fail. He knows how to fight our battles, and He does it in His own unique way. A lot of times we might have, you know, these thoughts, you know, thinking that He would do it a particular way, but God knows how to bring it about so that, you know, He will get the glory. He will get the praise. It will be at the right time and in His way. And praise the Lord, we can all, you know, put it within us to believe God and to let Him direct our paths. Let Him have His way. It truly is true that, you know, He is the potter and we are the clay. And thank God we can give our lives over to Him and let Him work in us. Oh, praise the Lord. I'm so glad. It was so joyful to talk to Judy yesterday. You know, I just her voice was like it was before she got gravely sick. And then, you know, I just know the Lord has done a work. And praise the Lord. I'm not sure the tumor is still there, but it's you know, it's not obviously things have changed so that she can eat again and be nourished and praise the Lord. I don't doubt that that tumor is going to also go in the name of the Lord Jesus. He knows how to take care of it. And oh my, we're just thanking the Lord and praising our God. Oh, He sees every need. He hears every cry. Oh, He knows our needs before we even bring them to Him. And I just want to give the Lord praise for that. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You again for Your wonderful, wonderful goodness to the children of man, Lord. We thank You that You have regarded us, Lord, that, oh God, You brought us up out of the miry clay, Lord. And, oh God, You put a song within our hearts, a new song of praise unto our God, Lord. Oh God, we are the redeemed, and oh God, we can worship You, Lord. We can praise You. Lord, we know that this life is just temporal, Lord. Oh God, it's a testing ground, Lord. And, oh God, I pray that You'd give us the strength and the stamina, the endurance, oh God, to make it unto the end. Oh God, to walk with You, Lord. Oh God, to have faith in spite of all the oppression, all the trouble of this world, all the confusion, Lord. I pray that You give us faith. Oh God, I pray that You also teach us how to fight, Lord, those battles of life. Oh, help us to learn how to prevail against the wiles of the devil, Lord. Oh God, teach us, Lord. Instruct us, Jesus. Oh God, help us to know. Help us, oh Lord, to believe You, Lord. Oh God, we put our faith, our trust, and hope in Thee, Lord. I ask that You'd have Your way here tonight. God, I pray, oh God, that You'd give me the words, and oh God, that You would, oh God, instruct us, Lord. Oh God, that You'd lead this message, Lord. Oh God, I pray, oh God, that You give us the discernment that we need and all the insight, Lord. I pray that You lead us, God. Here we are, Lord. We're pilgrims, we're strangers. And we need You in this world. Oh, God, we thank You. We thank You for what You have done and for what You're going to do, Lord. Oh, God, I know that You are looking for a people, oh, that will put their faith and their trust and their hope in Thee, Lord. I pray that You'd use us here tonight. I pray that You'd guide this message, Lord. Oh, God, have Your way, Lord. Have Your way, Lord Jesus. Open up our hearts, our understanding, Lord. And, oh, God, give us the insight that we need, Lord. Give me the words, Lord Jesus, and instruction, oh, Lord. Oh, God, these things we bring before Thee, Lord. I ask that You'd have Your way, Lord, that You'd help Your people. Lord, You know every need, oh, God. And I pray, oh, God, that, oh, Lord, You would work in a mighty way within our hearts, within our beings, Lord. Oh, God, that You'd open up our understanding. Oh, God, that You'd give us faith, Lord. And, oh, God, that ability, oh, God, to fight the good fight of faith and to lay hold on eternal life. Oh, Lord, we give this over to You in the name of Jesus by the power of the blood. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Praise our God. Praise our wonderful God. Praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Tonight I am going to, with the help of the Lord, answer a question that was asked me a few days ago. It was due after Sam's study on Sunday. And I have a feeling that other people have wondered and pondered this too. In reality, this was sort of an assignment that was given me quite a few years ago. In fact, I was asked at one point to write a tract on this subject, and I really never did get to it for whatever reasons. But anyway, it seems that the Lord would have me to teach this subject tonight. Praise the Lord. We are going to go to Genesis, the 6th chapter, and read these verses here, verses 1 through 10 here to begin. And then I've got some things to tell you here tonight. I hope and pray that you open up your hearts and let the Lord instruct you. Praise the Lord. I'm so glad for the Word of God. Oh, what He shows us. Oh, my. It's just a wonderful thing to have this living Word and know that the Lord knows how to instruct us, how to help us, how to meet every need. Praise the Lord, that very present help in the time of trouble. Oh, He's a wonderful God. I am so grateful for what God has done. Oh, praise the Lord. Let's go here to Genesis chapter 6, and let me just read this portion of scripture, and then I'm going to go back. I've got plenty of scripture to present here tonight, and this is going to be a study on Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. Praise the Lord. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But praise the Lord, verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 9 tells us, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Okay, praise the Lord. I pray that the Lord will help me to cover the bases here tonight. But before I really elaborate on this portion of scripture that I have just read, I want to make some points here. First of all, one thing, and I remember Pastor David Meyer emphasizing this in studies at earlier time, I believe possibly when he was teaching the book of Hebrews. But anyway, the point being right now is that angels are not the sons of God. And I want to go to Hebrews, the first chapter here, to explain this statement that I have just made. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I think this is an important subject, and I trust and pray that the Lord will use it mightily to clarify some things that perhaps have been hidden in the past or not well known. Praise the Lord. So it tells us, Hebrews, the first chapter, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Verse 4 says, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Praise the Lord. And it tells us in verse 5, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. We want to just stop here with verse 5 here. And let me say, you know, I know, I believe it's the 8th chapter of Psalms. It talks about how Jesus was lower than the angels. But that is that the angels are higher in authority, you could say, than mankind is. And Jesus came to this world, or God putting on flesh as the Son of God, as the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world as a man. So in that sense, he was lower. But in reality, he was much better than the angels because, yes, he was God manifested in the flesh who came to this world to save us from our sins. So I trust and pray that that is clear here as we explain. But verse 5 tells us, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son? This day have I begotten thee." Jesus was the begotten Son of God. Praise the Lord. Oh yeah, God put his seed in a human life, in Mary. And yes, Jesus was born of her. He was begotten in that sense. But the angels are created beings that were never begotten. They are not called the Son of God by any means. And at any time, it tells us here, was it ever declared of them, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And it continues in that fifth verse, and again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. You see, this is a role the angels never had. Oh, yes, they are created beings, and yes, they have authority. God uses them, actually, as his servants to help his children, as the scripture in Hebrews also does explain. But it clarifies the fact here that it never was said to the angels at any time that they were his son, praise the Lord, or that they had been begotten. And of Jesus, it could be declared that, yes, that human life that God brought into the world, himself putting on flesh to come to save us, you know, that man, Christ Jesus, would be as a son to God, and God would be as a father to him. And it also goes on to say in verse 6, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, and see the word first begotten is very significant here, because it's declaring that there was none other that was begotten before the man, Christ Jesus. So it's clear here, he's first begotten. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And this is very telling too, because in order to worship, that means that they were subject to God. They were being submissive. They were worshiping him. They were bowing to God in the flesh, the man Christ Jesus, in this sense. So that was something also. Luke, the second chapter, beautifully tells that wonderful story of how the shepherds were abiding in the fields, watching their flocks by night there, and how the angel of the Lord appeared unto them, and then a host of angels came unto them to, yes, declare that Christ had been born. Praise the Lord. And verse 7 tells us here in this first chapter of Hebrews, and of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. So here we see the role of angels. God has ordained that they would be spirits. And spirits do not have flesh and blood as mankind does. They can manifest themselves in different ways as God would ordain, but they are spirits. And I think that's a very significant detail here too. And his ministers, a flame of fire. Praise the Lord. So they came to minister, as it tells us in the 14th verse. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Praise the Lord. But see, in contrast to the angels, it tells us in verse 8, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Praise the Lord. And oh yes, so this again is pertaining to Jesus Christ. Oh yes, and distinguishing him between the angels. And of course, verse 9 says, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Oh, praise the Lord. Well, there's much in these few verses here in Hebrews, the first chapter, but I believe it very clearly tells us that the angels are not considered the Son of God, and they have not been begotten. And yes, they are subject to God, and they came to this world, oh yes, to worship when Jesus was born, as he has to declare that Christ had indeed come into this world. Praise the Lord. Subject to God. Amen. Praise the Lord. So, the first point being made here in our study tonight is that angels are not the sons of God. Praise the Lord. And then another point, and Brother Samuel brought this out on Sunday, and I'm just going to go to the scripture that he was referencing here. He said that angels do not procreate. And I think this is a very significant detail that we also need to be very aware of. Let's go to Matthew, the 22nd chapter, and read a little bit here. Matthew chapter 22, we could also have gone to Mark the 12th chapter, very comparable, very similar. But let's look here. The Sadducees, oh yes, were coming to Jesus and with an attitude, obviously. It tells us in verse 23, the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. And of course, this was part of the law that, you know, if a brother died without children, descendants, that then it would be proper for another brother to also marry that same woman and raise up children. But, okay, so here's the story that the Sadducees are coming forth to, you know, try to catch Jesus in you know, some kind of debate-like thing. Of course, it didn't work. But praise the Lord, yes, here's the story, yes. There was these men, seven brethren. And first, when he had married a wife, deceased, having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. So now they're going to ask a question. They've come up with this story, and you know, they think it's, you know, I suppose, rather clever, and you know, they're trying to catch Jesus, and find a conflict there. So they ask, therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus always had the perfect answers. Verse 29 tells us, Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry, nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Praise the Lord. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Oh my, there's a lot of wonderful insights in this scripture here. But here, The point that I really want to emphasize at the moment is that in the resurrection, there is not marrying nor giving in marriage, as Jesus declared, but he said that those that are resurrected would be as the angels of God in heaven. So in other words, the angels do not marry or are given in marriage. They do not procreate. It's not what an ability that they have been given. So praise the Lord. I think that helps to clarify this point that angels do not procreate. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And I think it is so exciting how Jesus explained that, you know, he is the God of the dead, but of the living. And then he declared that I am, notice that's present tense, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. In other words, they were alive in that realm that God had prepared for them. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I think these are beautiful truths that come out in the Word of God. Amen. So that being the second point, that angels do not procreate. And then I want to also bring forth this which has been declared in God's Word in many ways, but we'll just cover what we can here at the moment, that God expects that there would be separation in this world of the godly and the ungodly. Praise the Lord. Let me just bear this out as I can here tonight. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. Praise the Lord. 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 14 to begin here. It tells us in verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with the infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 17 declares, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Praise the Lord. Let's just clarify that also with Revelation, the 18th chapter here. Verse 4 and 5, it says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. So I believe this scripture is telling us that God has ordained that there would be a separation between those that are righteous and those that are not. And that was an expectation that he had actually in the time of old. I believe you could say it was an unwritten thing initially, but as the law was declared, we can see that God expected his people to be separated. That is one reason that he expected them when they went into Canaan to go forth and destroy the Canaanites. He did not want his people joining together with these people with their filthy, ungodly, heathen practices. He knew that if they got too close, that they would become like the heathen. It's sad to say it did happen. They actually did expose himself to heathen people, and you know, we know even in the case of Solomon that, you know, God actually became very angry with him in his old age because he took upon himself many heathen women as wives, and they turned his heart. He built them altars. He built them places of worship for their idols, and he actually turned to them himself. And it does tell us in the scripture that God was actually angry with Solomon. Solomon, who had much insight and much wisdom, but yet in his old age, because of all these women that came from all these other backgrounds, he abandoned things that he knew better than to abandon. You know, he turned his heart away from God in that sense. I pray that he did find forgiveness before that life ended, but I know he was in great jeopardy. He put himself in great jeopardy because he took upon himself women that did not respect the ways of God, did not know God by any means. It tells us in Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter, to read a portion of scripture here from this chapter to emphasize this point. Deuteronomy 18, verse 9, it tells us, "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a wit, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of time and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him he shall hearken." And of course, that was prophetic pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Praise the Lord that God would raise up in the fullness of time to come to this earth, yes, to save his people from their sins. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And, you know, just to finish this thought here, it says in verse 16, "According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken." Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And that was really too bad that, you know, when God tried to speak to them at Mount Sinai, they didn't want to hear what he wanted to hear. They, you know, it was too much for them, it appears. And they asked Moses to go up and talk to God rather than God directly speaking to them. Praise the Lord. But anyway, there is this law, you could say, of separation that God had ordained, that his people would be his own chosen people, and yes, that they would be separated from the world. And, you know, we all come to the Lord as we are. But I thank God, he begins to work on our lives, and he begins to change us. And as we walk with the Lord, we begin to find that we are quite separated, as the ways of the world lose their appeal to our beings, to our souls. You know, we become a people of God that he uses, to declare his ways before the Lord. Yes, it tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And, you know, it's so interesting. It tells us in the next verse here, dearly beloved, verse 11 this is, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Praise the Lord. So the point being here that, yes, as we truly turn our lives over to the Lord, yes, he begins to work in us. Yes, we become, yes, as strangers and pilgrims in this world. And yes, that need to abstain from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all those things that war against the soul. And praise the Lord, you know, they might speak against us as evildoers. But really, if the Lord is working in us, we pray that they will behold our good works, that, oh yes, come forth, because we are wrought of God. We are the creation of God. We are his handiwork. And therefore, be able to glorify God in the day of visitation. Oh yes, a witness, a standard that the people of the Lord lift up. Praise the Lord against all the evil, against all the opposition, against the powers of darkness. Praise the Lord, a light in this world, a light in this world that is so full of darkness. Praise the Lord, that is what God wants us to be, that city that is set on a hill that cannot be hid. Praise the Lord, so we shine as a light, though we be as strangers and pilgrims. Oh, yes, in this world, this land that we're sojourning now, looking for a city whose builder and foundation is of God. Praise the Lord. Oh, our ruler and maker is God. Praise the Lord. Thank our God that, oh, yes, we can be a light in this world. Amen. And one more place here, yes, to just emphasize this point that God has ordained that his people would be separated. In James, the 4th chapter, just to read a few verses here, James chapter 4 tells us in verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scriptures saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Oh, the tendencies in the flesh. Oh, yes, the lust that are natural tendencies. But praise the Lord takes those natural things, all those things of the flesh, and begins to work in us and give us more grace. So yes, our lives can be changed. And praise the Lord, we're going to be in opposition with the things of the world. He said clearly here that friendship of the world is enmity with God. You know, there's a separation. If you're the friend of God, then, you know, the people that walk in the flesh and don't have the Spirit of God within them are not going to be someone that we can pour our hearts out to. And, you know, consider as a, you know, the best of friends, because there's going to be a conflict in our reasoning, in our thought process, in our goals, in our destiny, all of that. There's going to be some enmity in between if yes, we've truly given our lives over to the living God. Praise the Lord. So, yes, I would like to just bring this thought out that, yes, as we turn back to Genesis, that God has expected that his people would be separated, that there would be a distinction between those that are his and those that live for the devil, so to speak. Praise the Lord. I'm going to go back now to Genesis, the fourth chapter, and I hope you will bear with me. There's quite a lot in this study to bring out, and I trust I can, by the grace of God, bring out all these points. But I think, wow, once we see through this, I think we will see what God is telling us here in that sixth chapter of the book of Genesis. Chapter 4 here in Genesis, verse 1, tells us, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord." And praise the Lord, there's several points here to notice here. This was their first child. Yes, when she conceived, this was the son that God gave them at the first. It was the son named Cain. And she had great hope. We realize that Adam and Eve had lost that special fellowship that they had with God in the Garden of Eden, how they had walked with God in the cool of the evening, and they had fellowship with the Lord before sin entered into the world. Of course, when sin entered, everything changed. And God put curses upon this world. And yes, the woman was going to bear children in sorrow and in conception. And she would be subject unto her husband who should rule over her. And Adam was going to have to work by the sweat of his brow. The ground was cursed for his sake. And then there were going to be thorns and thistles that would come up. And so on. And he would have to, yes, sweat and work hard, in other words, to survive. In the Garden of Eden, prior to that, they had everything, handed to them, so to speak. It was beautiful. It was perfect. There were no thistles. There were no briars. Everything was sufficient to meet all their needs. And there was no death before that time. But, oh yes, because of sin, Adam was going to therefore have to work by the sweat of his face in order to eat bread until that point when he would return unto the ground. In other words, until his body would die. It tells us in that 19th verse of Genesis 3, "For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." So, yes, there would be that time. Death began. When sin started, they didn't fall over dead at that moment, but yes, the cells in their body began to die, and there would be that time when, yes, they would be consumed by death and, yes, would return unto the dust from which they had been created. But so it was in chapter 4 that, yes, Eve conceived and bare Cain, and she had hope because God, in the midst of all those curses, had made a promise. Verse 15 in Genesis chapter 3 tells us, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." This was as God told to the serpent, the one, oh yes, who had beguiled Eve and caused her to sin. And of course, it was the devil that instigated it. It was the devil that was working in that serpent. And yes, that serpent was cursed above all cattle, it tells us. And yes, he was going to crawl upon his belly from that point on and eat dust the rest of all its life. But anyway, there was a promise. God said he would put enmity between thee and the woman. And that speaking of the devil and the woman, and between thy seed, he's talking about a seed, an evil seed that would come forth from the devil, and the seed that, yes, would be otherwise. And the promise was that it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And we know this came to pass at Calvary, yes, when the devil was defeated. Oh, yes. Oh, it might have looked like Jesus' heel was bruised, but you know, the devil's head, oh, yes, was bruised at that point. And, oh, things would never be the same. Oh, yes, everything changed at that point. And, yes, it's going to come on down to the time when, oh, yes, this all shall be over. And that devil who has caused all the trouble and trials in this world and who has caused sin, oh, yes, shall be utterly cast into the lake of fire. Praise the Lord. But after Calvary, there were great differences. And yes, he no longer had access to the throne of God at that point. He was cast to the earth. And yes, oh yes, God was going to bring forth a people that would serve him. Oh yes, that would commit their lives unto the living God. But praise the Lord, Eve knew that promise, and when Cain was born, she said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And that was a great hope, that Cain would be the one to fulfill that promise that God had uttered before. That was a hope, but actually that is not what reality was. But again, it tells us in verse 2, and she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And it tells us in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And obviously this didn't set very well with Cain. And it tells us in verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Here we have the first murder ever recorded. And yes, I don't know how quickly it happened after that offering was rejected, but at some point following that moment, there was this moment when Cain rose up and slew his brother Abel. It tells us in verse 9, and the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. I want you to note these things here in verse 11. After this point, there were consequences from what he did, that slaying of his brother, and of course that righteous blood crieth out even from the ground. It could not be hid. But there was a curse put on Cain at this point, and it's declared in verse 11, and now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from my hand. Oh my. And therefore, when he would attempt to till the ground, it was not going to yield unto him. Everything was going to be cursed in that sense. And he was going to end up a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And so therefore, that which had been his livelihood would no longer bear fruit. And Verse 13 tells us, "And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from my face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me." He was going to be rejected, in other words. "And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him." So God put some kind of mark on him, and therefore they would not kill him because of what he had done. Verse 16, however, tells us something that is indeed sad. It says, "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden." And again, this is indeed sad. All this that happened, the consequences of what he did in slaying his brother. Now he is cast out. Now he's going to be a vagabond. Now God's face is hidden from him. And now he departs from the presence of the Lord. Oh, we never want to be in that place where we're cast out from the presence of the Lord. Oh, it's such a wonderful thing to be in that place where God is. Oh, yes, to feel his presence and to know that he is with us. Oh, to know the joy of our salvation. But Cain was rejected because of what he did. And then it goes on to tell us, oh yes, the seed that followed his people that would come forth out of his loins, his seed. In other words, there would be a curse on them. It says in verse 17, "And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mahujael, and Mahujael begot Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives, the name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah. And Adah bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwelt in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Tamar. And Lamech said unto his wives, Adah and Zillah, Hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech. For I have slain a man to my hurt, to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. And here, just what we have just read is a reference to the genealogy of Cain. And there's more to be said, but here is a short description of those that followed him. And I declare that the curse that was on Cain followed on them. And, you know, there was a need. You know, the righteous seed, Abel, the man whose offering had been accepted by God, was dead. His blood was crying out. And God saw the need. There needed to be somebody in his stead to raise up a righteous seed. And so verses 25 and 26 tell us what happened. Verse 25, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." So what we see, there's a distinction here. There's Cain's seed, his genealogy that we've formerly read. And now God is raising up a seed to replace Abel. And that seed begins with Seth, who it tells us also bore a son, and the son's name was Enos. And it tells us, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. There's a great distinction between these two seeds. And we have more to fill in the gaps here in the next chapter that follows. It tells us in chapter 5 of Genesis, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him, male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. And it's interesting, the name Seth means appointed seed. So here we see there's something, yes, that develops. And now we have the genealogy that follows Seth here in the rest of this portion of Scripture here. And yes, it tells us, you know, how long each of these lived, and it names one of their children. Seth lived 105 years and begot Enos. And, you know, others were born of him. It tells us he also begat sons and daughters. And I want to point to this. It wasn't like, you know, Enos was the only one, but there were others born, sons and daughters. It doesn't, you know, list them or tell us how many. And you know that it talks about Enos, who lived so many years and begat Canaan. And then, you know, Canaan lived so many years. Oh, yes, and he begot a child also, Mahalalel. And, you know, Mahalalel lived so many years, and they all begat sons and daughters. I mean, you know, this may have been the firstborn that is mentioned here in chapter 5 of Genesis. But Mahalalel lived so many years and begat Jared. And, you know, Jared lived so many years and begot Enoch. And then, you know, Enoch, well, there's an amazing person here. It tells us in verse 21, and Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And there's something very exceptional about Enoch. It tells us in verse 22, and Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. 365 years. Verse 24 tells us, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Oh, he's an amazing man. You know, Jude, the 14th and 15th verses in that chapter, Jude, right before the book of Revelation, speaks of Enoch. And I'd just like to reference this quickly. It says, and Enoch also the seventh from Adam prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Obviously, this righteous man who walked with God in such a way that God took him after, you know, those 365 years or in the midst of that. What a wonder. But that's a prophetic utterance that he declared. He was the seventh from Adam. And yes, he had a vision, obviously, of the Lord coming with 10,000s of his saints. Oh, yes, oh, his people, the Lord coming back to execute judgment upon all. Oh, yes, that day when our Lord comes back and every eye is going to behold him. And oh, yes, they're all going to know at that moment that he is indeed Lord of lords and King of kings. Praise the Lord. They will all be convinced of their ungodly deeds. All the ungodly things which they have done, and those hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against the Almighty One. But that was Enoch. That is something of what he declared. And yes, it tells us that he walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Praise the Lord. Then it talks about Methuselah, who was the oldest man that we know of, living 969 years. And so he lived, he begat sons and daughters, and he begat a son named Lamech. And Lamech also lived many years and begat a son. And the son that is mentioned is Noah. Verse 29 tells us, "And he called his name Noah, saying, 'This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed.' And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth." Praise the Lord. So interesting. We have the genealogy. Oh, yes, they're of Seth here in this fifth chapter. As we go into chapter 6, I want to distinguish between these two different groups of people. We have, again, those that followed Cain, his seed, and those that followed Seth, who was the appointed seed, the one that replaced Abel. And, you know, there was a distinction between them, but something happened. If we can go into Genesis 6 now, I trust I will have time to do this here tonight. It tells us in verse 1, "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth." We can tell, you know, from what we just read that there's, you know, a lot of sons and daughters being born. There's a lot happening on the face of the earth during this period of time. So it says, "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose." Now, certain points that I emphasized earlier, one being that, you know, angels are not the sons of God, and secondly, that angels do not procreate, and then that law, if you could call it that, of separation, God's expectation that there would be a separation from the godly and the ungodly. But here we see something happening here. It says, "The sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair." And, you know, I am going to say that what is meant here by the sons of God is in reference to the seed of Seth. Those that, yes, were of that lineage. And you know, it's interesting. I think we should just quickly go to Luke, the third chapter here. I just want to show you a couple things here. We have another genealogy in this third chapter, Luke, and I know I don't have time to read it, but it goes through the descendants of Seth here at the end of this chapter. And I just want to just kind of just start with verse 36 and point a couple things out here. Here it's, you know, this long list of genealogy here, individuals that are pointed out. But here we have the descendants of Seth here in reference. Verse 36, "which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Arphaxad, which was the son of Shem, which was the son of Noah, which was the son of Lamech, which was the son of Methuselah, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Jared, which was the son of Malaleel, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God." So notice that reference there is Adam being considered the son of God. And you see it's kind of backwards here as far as how we read it, Adam being the first, and then his son Seth, and then Enos, and then Canaan, and Methuselah, and so on, Jared, and so on. But anyway, I believe we can safely say when it refers to sons of God here in verse 2 in Genesis 6, that it's referring to those that followed Seth, the appointed seed, as the sons of God. And again, something happened. I believe the daughters of men definitely refers to those that were the seed of Cain, those that were referenced there in the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis. I believe that is the referral. There had been a distinguishment between them two. There had been a separation, but as time continued and many sons and daughters were born, it seems that the descendants of Seth and some of those that were descendants of Cain began to mingle. That they began, yes, those that were descendants of Seth took wives of those that were descendants of Cain. And so something happened, because now there is a mix that God does not appreciate, that is going to go against what is right here, against His righteous judgment. So verse 3 tells us, and the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Oh yes, they had lived much longer than that, but after the flood, their lifespan was shortened. Verse 4 tells us there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became men, mighty men, which were of old, men of renown." Okay, so yes, those that were born of this mingled seed, you could say, became people that were of reputation, of fame, that, celebrities, you could say, had, some esteem to them in the eyes of mankind. And did feats. I did many feats. I believe the fourth chapter of Genesis bears out some of that, actually, when it talks about the seed of Cain there. And so you've got this mingling that has now been going on. And how does God look at it? Verse 5 tells us, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." Oh yes, it means that when he repented, there was sorrow. This was God's creation, and he had not, desired that all this wickedness would develop in the earth. But yes, now there's the mingling of these seeds here, and great wickedness results because of this. And it's so bad that every imagination of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. And oh, it's such a heavy thing to the Lord. It's so grievous to the Lord that it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. It's hard to bear to hear their wicked thoughts and being uttered, the words and certainly their deeds, so that their thoughts were evil continually, only evil continually, it says. So God declares in verse 7, "And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and creeping things, and the fowl of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." And oh, what a grievous thing. Their sins must have been so horrendous that even the creatures were defiled because of their evil deeds and doings and thoughts and all. God is so grieved at heart that yes, he has determined that he's going to destroy man from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowl of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But there's one thing that stands out in the midst of all of this. It tells us in verse 8, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Praise the Lord, there was one individual who wasn't defiled, who didn't have that mindset of all these other evil people. And there's something else that it tells us in verse 9 that I would like to point out. It says in verse 9, "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth." I want to explain here. I believe what it is saying here in verse 9, oh yes, that he was a just man. And it tells us he was perfect in his generations and that he walked with God. I believe this means that his generations were not all mingled and messed up with that of Cain. He had kept everything as it needed to be in the sight of God in order to be right and to have what God could say perfect in his generations. He hadn't mingled with what is called the daughters of men, so to speak, in that second verse. As so many of them, that mingling that went on with the 2 different groups of people here, the seed of Seth and the seed of Cain. And praise the Lord, how Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Praise the Lord. I don't have a whole lot of time left. I guess I'm pretty much out of time. But I'm so thankful. Oh, yes. We too can become the sons of God. And I thank God for His perfect, wonderful timing. That, oh, yes, there was a time. Oh, that fullness of time. Oh, yes, when the Lord Jesus came to this world to redeem us. Oh, praise the Lord. Galatians, the 4th chapter, verse 4. "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then the heir of God through Christ." And oh, what a wonderful thing it is. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Mankind has that way about him. Oh, yes. To mingle, to mix, to defy God. Oh, to break his commandments. Oh, to not walk uprightly. But praise the Lord, there are people of God. Oh, yes, that have been born again of the water and of the Spirit. Oh, yes, God puts His Spirit within His people. And He calls forth a people, yes, that would be His own sons and daughters, that would walk with Him and know Him. Oh, yes, and believe in Him and praise the Lord. As it tells us in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." Praise the Lord. Oh, yes, we may be pilgrims and strangers in this world. But, oh, praise the Lord. The Lord, oh, yes, has made us His own children. We've been adopted into the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord. Oh, yes, and we can walk with God as Noah walked with God and was upright in his generations. Praise the Lord. I just thank God. The Lord made a plan. He had a plan that we could be redeemed and that we could come to Him. Oh, we could know His wondrous ways and walk in His ways. Oh, yes. And become the children of God, His sons and daughters. Oh, yes. And walk in His path and follow after His ways. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, yes, there were many disappointments. God was so upset. He was so full of sorrow because of what man had done and how, yes, how they mingled themselves together. But praise the Lord, God has made a way that we could be redeemed. Oh, yes, that we could be brought to the light. And oh, yes, that we could follow after His footsteps. And yes, that we could become His sons and daughters and walk in His ways. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, yes, the Lord in His wonderful plans. Oh, yes, His ways, that He would have a people that would walk in His ways and keep His commandments and do His will. Praise the Lord. That's why we're here tonight. Oh, yes, we're here to follow after the Lord, to seek His face, and oh, yes, to obey His commands, and oh, yes, to do the things that please Him. But praise the Lord. Oh, yes, we don't have to follow after the ways of the world. We are separated. Oh, yes, He has made us as His own. And yes, we don't have to walk after the ways of the heathens, but rather after the ways of our God. Praise the Lord. I'm so thankful. Praise the Lord, that wonderful God that came to this world to put His Spirit within us. Thank our God. Praise our God. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Thank you, God. We love you, Lord Jesus. Praise your holy name. Amen. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus.
Praise the Lord. In closing, we're going to open our Melodies of Praise hymnals to number 178 and sing Where He Leads, I'll Follow, number 178. Sweet are the promises, kind is the word, dearer far than any message man ever heard. Pure was the mind of Christ, sinless I see. He the great example is and pattern for me. Where He leads, I'll follow. Follow all the way. Oh, where He leads, I'll follow. Follow Jesus every day. Sweet is the tender love Jesus has shown, sweeter far than any love that mortals have known. Kind to the erring one, faithful is He. He the great example is and pattern for me. Where He leads, I'll follow. Follow all the way. Oh, where He leads, I'll follow. Follow Jesus every day. Lives to His loving words, come unto me. Weary, heavy laden, there is sweet rest for thee. From trust in His promises, faithful and sure. Lean upon the Savior and thy soul is secure. Where He leads, I'll follow. Follow all the way. Oh, where He leads, I'll follow. Follow Jesus every day. Where He leads, I'll follow. Follow all the way. Oh, where He leads, I'll follow. Follow Jesus every day. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. God be with you all and be safe. Praise the Lord.